Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
Greetings, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today. The Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Father, we praise you. We thank you. We enjoy so much fellowshipping together with the brethren, Lord. Lord, we ask for your mercy and your grace upon our lives. We thank you that it's all been accomplished in Christ, Lord. We thank you that it is finished, as our Lord Jesus said, and that we can just behold our dear Christ in the mirror so that we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, Lord. Help us to walk by faith for one another, Father. There's much contention in the body, Lord, much judgment in the body. And most of it is foolishness and contrary to your word. Help us to walk in the Spirit. Be merciful with one another just as we want mercy. And forgive just as we want to be forgiven. Give us this grace, Lord. Teach us, Lord. Thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you a little bit about weakness and judgment. You know, there's a total difference between judgment in the Old Testament and judgment in the New Testament, because the difference is law and grace. And I think a lot of people don't know the difference. There are a lot of prophets molding themselves into the image of an Old Testament prophet nowadays, and they're very judgmental and very domineering in some cases, and really should be just stayed away from, most of them. But not the good prophets, but that's a problem right there, a big, big problem. And it's because they don't understand that prophecy in the New Testament takes on a little different flavor because of our covenant. And I'd like to point out something to you about weakness and judging. You know, if you were weak in the Old Testament in the ways of God and His Word, you know, you were judged according to the letter of the law. You were judged according to what was written, which kind of left you in pretty bad shape. You had to constantly sacrifice the bulls and the goats, you know, and the lambs. But there's a difference, and I want to share that with you. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7 says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then would no place have been sought for a second. For finding fault with them, He saith, Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." And as you know, according to Romans chapter 11, we've been grafted into that olive tree through faith. We are sons of Abraham through faith. So this covenant was passed on to the church. Right? "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made," past tense, "with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them forth out of the land of Egypt." So there's a difference. It's not the same covenant. Not even the same nature. "For they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." Now we're getting to an important part here. It says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and on their heart also will I write them." Totally different. They were written on the page, on clay tablets, on whatever, you know, on stone. And now the covenant is, He writes it upon your mind and upon your heart. "And I will be to them God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his fellow citizen and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. I will be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more. No more sacrifices year by year. He said, their sins will I remember no more. We've already had our sacrifice, right? And he will be merciful to our iniquities. A new covenant, a different covenant. And from the least to the greatest, he said, they're going to know me. That means from the very immature to the very mature, they're going to know the Lord. Well, we all, you know, children, little children and grown-up children, they both know their father, don't they? They know him a little differently, depending upon their maturity, but they know him. And that's the basis of this covenant, you know. Under the law, you were held accountable to what was written, whether you knew it or not, Leviticus says. Whether you understood what it said or not, you were held accountable. And so, but God has told us a new thing here in James chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, to him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sin has changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's according to your knowledge. It's according to what? The law that is written upon your mind and your heart. That's what God's holding us accountable to. So now we have to be very careful how we judge one another. You know, many people judge according to the law. And we know from James chapter 4 and chapter 5 that judgment without mercy is will bring judgment without mercy upon us. And in chapter 5, we're told about judging according to the law. And we dare not judge according to the old covenant law, or we'll be judged in that manner. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again. So this we have to be very careful of. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 13. Romans 5 and 13. And it says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. What does it mean, no law? There's always a law. There's a law written upon the heart, even in the New Testament. But he's talking about when there is no law, meaning what is not written upon your mind and upon your heart. You know, when we begin to read the Scriptures, thank God that it's according to knowledge and not according to what's written on the page, or like under the law, what's written in the tablets, you know. No, it's written, you're held accountable for what is written upon your heart. But where there is no law, sin is not imputed, it says. God doesn't hold it against you. Well, that's pretty good. We need to be very careful about that, because you know what God has written upon your heart, what God's written upon your mind, but you don't know what God's written upon your neighbor's heart and mind. Many times when people judge one another, they judge one another according to their own knowledge instead of someone else's knowledge of the law. And when he says your mind and your heart, isn't it your thoughts and your desires that he's talking about? See, God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we have to be very careful because, you know, the Bible tells us, who art thou, O man, that judges? And then he turned it around on them. He said, well, when you judge others, you're going to judge yourself. No, and Jesus said, again, it'll be measured unto you according to the way you measure it out. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Then we're told in chapter 6 and verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You see, we have something, we have knowledge and understanding written upon our mind and on our heart. But some things are not yet written there. And it's not imputed when it's not written there. Because we're not under the Old Testament law where we would be accountable for everything. You see, it's really called the good news, gospel. It's the good news. Now, if you lived under the curse of the law, you'd know what a good news it is. You know, I mean, it was very good news because now God is being merciful to our iniquities and our sins. He's remembering no more. Praise be to God. Well, also, we're told in chapter 4 and verse 15, for the law worketh wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there transgression. Well, that's interesting. Where there is no law, neither is there transgression. And also, Romans chapter 7 and verse 8 says, but sin, finding occasion, wrought in me through the commandment all manner of coveting. For apart from the law, sin is dead. So we see, the really good news is that when we're ignorant of things, not willfully ignorant, not justifying ourselves and ignoring the word, but when we're actually ignorant of things, then God doesn't hold it against us. That doesn't extend to willful disobedience. We know that. You know, Hebrews 10:26 says, if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. So it doesn't apply to willful sin. It does apply to ignorance. But what we're seeing is the Lord is showing himself merciful to us and bringing us under this new covenant, and he's holding us accountable to what we write upon our mind and upon our heart. Again, as I've mentioned in the past, the catch-22 is some people say, well, I just won't make myself any more responsible. I won't look at the word. But you have to do that in order to bear fruit, because it's only those that bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold that will enter the kingdom at all. So you really are in that catch-22. You have to seek out the word. You have to walk in the light as he is in the light, so that the blood of Jesus cleanses you of all unrighteousness, right? Of all sin, right? Well, God commends his grace and his mercy to us in Hebrews chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 5. Let me read this to you. 4 and 14 says, having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we, and yet without sin. So Christ knows what we're going through. We have a high priest that's been there. He knows what we're going through. He's a mediator between us and God. He wants to see us make it, you know, and he is having mercy upon us as he knows we need. Verse 16 says, let us therefore draw near with boldness under the throne of grace. Now, folks, we all need grace. We all need God's favor. We don't want to be judged according to the law, and so we dare not judge others according to the law if we want grace, right? That we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in a time of need. Let's see, verse 2. Who can bear gently with the ignorant and erring, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. So Jesus has been there, and he bears gently with the ignorant and the erring. Do we do that? You know, he's our example, right? We need to be merciful if we want mercy. We need to be forgiving if we want forgiveness. And we need to be merciful with and gentle with the ignorant and the erring, because obviously we've been there. You know, we've been there, and we can't judge other people as though they are at our maturity, as though that they have the same things written upon their mind and heart as we do. If we do, we're going to be judged accordingly. And yet this seems to be very popular nowadays with the people who have critical spirits and sometimes looked on as spiritual, which they're not. They are some of the most unspiritual people out there, because they don't understand that they have no business doing this. You know, we want the grace of God to help us to grow up like a child grows up. You know, you don't impute foolishness or failure to the child. You know, it's just a part of the growth process. And so it is with us, too. We go through this process. We make mistakes. And we have ignorance. And we don't see things that our brother might have seen. And, of course, that doesn't give him a right to judge us for what we haven't seen. You know, Jesus bore gently with the ignorant and the erring. And we have to do the same thing. We dare not judge people according to what we know. We can't look on a man's heart. We need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the only one that can actually judge, because man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. Therefore, any judgment has to come from the Lord. People take it upon themselves, you know, to, of course, judge. But I can tell you that the judgment always comes back on them when they do this, especially when they disobey God's word in order to do it. Isaiah 42 and verse 1. He said, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delighteth." So God, I believe, is talking about Jesus. God delights in his servant Jesus. He said, "I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry, nor lift up his voice, nor cause it to be heard in the streets." So, God put his spirit upon Jesus, and he was to bring justice to the Gentiles. And of course, obviously, he's given us of his spirit so that he can do that also through us, right? But verse 3 says, "A bruised reed will he not break, and a dimly burning wick will he not quench." And I've always taken this to mean that if there's any life, he won't destroy that life there. He's very merciful. You know, I mean, we're damaged goods. We're weak. We're failures. Some people are even, you know, in a way, on the verge of maybe dying spiritually, you know. But the Lord is merciful, you know, and we're not many times as merciful as he is. You know, the Bible says that we are wise as serpents. We are commanded to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. In other words, we don't want to do any damage to the kingdom of God in one another. And yet, sometimes we do wound one another because of our foolishness, our false judgment, our criticism, our condemnation. And the Lord wouldn't have us do that. Here's the one who has the Spirit of God upon him. And he said, "A dimly burning wick will he not quench. He will bring forth justice in truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged until he has set justice in the earth. And the isles shall wait for his law." Amen. And there's another verse in chapter 40 that reminds me of this too. Chapter 40, verse 10. It says, "Behold, the Lord will come as a mighty one, and his arm will rule for him." Now, we know who the arm of the Lord is, Isaiah 53, right? It's Jesus, right? "And his arm will rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather the lambs in his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and will gently lead those that have their young." Well, we see here the picture of a merciful, nurturing father here. And because Jesus, of course, is our spiritual father. He is the father of eternity, Isaiah 9:6 actually says. And yet, he carries the lambs in his arm. You know, lambs don't walk too good. And sometimes they need to be packed, you know. They're pretty wobbly sometimes. And we're that way. The Lord carries us when we're foolish and immature and not capable of walking correctly before him. He helps us. And we need to be careful, you know, that we don't judge our little brother and sister because they're a little wobbly in their walk. And we need to overlook a lot, because now we're judging according to grace. We're judging according to what God has put upon their heart already. You know, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so we do know that willful disobediences and outward immorality is known by most everybody as a sin. And 1 Corinthians 5 tells us to judge that, those things. But many things are matters of knowledge and matters of maturity and understanding. And in these things, we have to be very careful, much more careful. And even in sin, You know, sin is not imputed when there is no law. Even in sin, the finer points of sin, we have to be more careful. Again, the biggies, the outward immoralities, everybody knows that sin, and we need to judge that. So the little leaven doesn't leaven a whole lump, which 1 Corinthians 5 tells us about, you know. So, well, we see here, you know, I heard a brother a couple of days ago called me and shared with me something that set him back really badly. He was a new Christian not long ago, and he called up a man that he thought would be somewhat of a mentor towards him. He knew of him, and he had spoken to him before, and he heard that the man was sick, and he called him to just tell him he was praying for him, and so on and so forth. Well, the man took him wrong, and he told him that he had the power and the authority to judge him, and that he'd better be careful, because he was going to judge him, you know, and he had the authority to do that, he told him, you know. And the guy says, I didn't understand, because I really wasn't doing anything wrong. I wasn't judging him or anything. I was just calling him to tell him I was praying and so on and so forth. Well, he didn't know what the man was going through. The man actually had been caught in adultery. And he was under a lot of pressure because everybody was coming down on him for this adultery. He was a very proud man and an arrogant man and one who claimed to be a prophet, but he was judging according to the flesh. And he didn't understand, and he was damaging this Christian. He said, this guy told me, he says, he really set me back, because I thought, well, if the Lord's judging me, because he thought the guy might know exactly what he's talking about, if the Lord judged me, and I don't even know why, you know, and so he was set back. He was a bruised reed, so to speak, you know, and it set him back a little bit, you know. There's a lot of judgment like that nowadays. There are a lot of prophets that are going around professing to be prophets, and they're not, and they're, again, fashioning themselves after an Old Testament-type prophet, judging people according to the law of their own heart, you know, not letting people grow up in the ways of the Lord. I'm going to read this to you, Matthew 25:45. It says, Who then is the faithful and the wise servant whom his Lord has set over his household to give them their food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he will set him over all that he hath. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord tarrieth, and shall begin to beat his fellow servants, and shall eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he expecteth not, and in an hour when he knoweth not, and shall cut him asunder, or severely scourge him, I think the numeric says, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, he shall begin to beat his fellow servants and shall eat and drink. Do you think it's physical beating here? I don't think so. I think he's talking about beating up on people with judgment, with criticism, with anger, with unforgiveness. Again, prophecy in the New Testament is according to grace. God's not going to judge you for what you don't understand is his perfect will. He will judge you for what he has written upon your mind and upon your heart, and you disobey it, and you willfully disobey it. You know, if we sin willfully after we come to a knowledge of the truth, it has to do with knowledge that makes us responsible. You know, Jesus even told the Pharisees, you know, if I hadn't come and spoken unto you, you wouldn't even have sin. Well, that's very interesting, you know. They were condemned because here Jesus comes along and teaches these wonderful teachings, and they're confirmed with signs and wonders, and they don't pay any attention to him, and they're judged. Well, there is a time for judgment. And it's on willful disobedience. But ignorance? No. And foolishness as a child? No. You know, all these things we dare not judge people for. And we can't judge people's maturity from the outside. The Holy Spirit can give us understanding. And he will give us understanding of where people are for the church's sake. You know, I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and study what Paul said in verse 19, Paul said, "For though I was free from all men, I brought myself under bondage to all, that I might gain the more." In other words, Paul realized that God had ordained him to be a bondservant to every man in this order of salvation, in bringing salvation to their life, you know. And verse 20 says, "And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, not being myself under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." Well, this seems to be kind of deceptive in a way, you know. He was acting as though he was a Jew when he was around the Jews, and differently when he was around those that were not under the law, basically. And yet Paul said, you know, in 2 Corinthians 6 and 8, he said that he was as he and the others were as deceivers and yet true. And in other words, they needed to be accepted among the people before they could share, before the people would be comfortable with receiving things from them, before they could share with them, they needed to be accepted. And so they did not judge those people for many things. They didn't judge the people that were even under the law, even though Paul, when he was around people of knowledge, he commanded them to come out from under the law. The people who were under the law that needed salvation, he didn't judge them, because 1 Corinthians 5 tells us that we don't judge them that are without. We only judge those that are within. Them that are without, God judges, because the lost, of course, don't have power or wisdom and the covenant in order to have the benefits of God so that they can walk in the kingdom. So we can't judge them. We've been there too, you know. And we were bound in sin, shapen in iniquity, and had no choice but to be a sinner because we had not the life of God in us. So Paul said, to the Jews, he became as a Jew. And, of course, now God's telling us the same thing. You know, when we're around the people that we want to bring into the kingdom, we need to blend in to some extent. I'm not talking about sin. I'm just talking about not judging people when it's foolish to do so. We need to be merciful around people, especially people that are ignorant. They may be under the law in certain cases. They may. Recently, we had a study about somebody asked the question about Christmas. You know, what should I do with my family? I don't believe in Christmas. It all comes from pagan background, which we know. Any of you out there that want to look into it yourself? And of course, we taught that, well, you're not to judge them because they don't understand this. You know, you're not to separate from them because they don't understand this, you know. And if you don't ever get around them, how will they ever receive your understanding, you know, if they never hear it? Obviously, Paul said he made himself a bondservant unto all men so that he might gain them, right? So there's many ways that we could be judging and it would be detrimental to God's kingdom. And that's why Paul was saying, you know, that he went among the Jews and became as a Jew in order to gain them, you know. And he said, to them that are under the law, as under the law, not being myself under the law, that I might gain that were under the law. Then he says in verse 21, he says, to them that are without law, as without law, not being without law to God. What did he mean? Because obviously, the people who were free and were actually living in the new covenant were without the law. Now, they weren't without the law themselves. They weren't without the law in their mind. They weren't without the law in their heart. This is the fulfillment of what God desired from the very beginning. The law was just a letter that represented the coming Spirit, you see. The Spirit fulfillment of the letter of the law is we who are not physical Jews, but spiritual Jews who have the law written upon our mind and upon our heart. And so that's great. And Paul said, to them that are without law, as without law, not being without law to God, but under law to Christ. You know, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death, which is what he's talking about. If you sinned against the law, you died, right? But now, you may do many things against what is written and be totally ignorant of it, and God doesn't hold it against you. And that's the neat thing about it. And he doesn't hold it against your brother either. So we need to remember that when we're, you know, tempted to judge our brother. Understanding, you know, is something that we took some time to get, and our brother will too. You know, we like to judge people very quickly, but we should stop and realize, how long did it take us to get this understanding and this grace to walk in it? Well, our brother deserves that too. If we think he doesn't deserve that, well, maybe God will take grace away from us, which is exactly what the Bible says. And, you know, when we're fellowshipping with our brothers, as you can tell, Paul, in this circumstance, he wasn't straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. He wasn't making unimportant things important and important things unimportant. You know, he was going for the most important things concerning salvation. He was overlooking a lot of things, you know, in order to get to the important part, you see. And it has to be that way with us, too. You know, if we're going to nitpick about everything that people aren't doing, in the particular text, Matthew 23 and 24, where he rebuked the Pharisees for straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel, the verse before it was talking about the tithe. And some of you out there, you've been delivered from the tithe, and that's good, because the tithe is of the law, Jesus said in Matthew 23 and 23. And he didn't put any Christians under the tithe. But some of you will separate from people that are tithing, or separate from people because they keep the Sabbath, or separate from people because they keep Christmas. See, God is saying that he doesn't want you to judge him in the first place. And you don't receive them for doubtful disputations, Romans 14 says, not to argue with them, you know. In other words, let them fellowship with you. Get along with them. Blend in with them. It's in the friendship that you have and in the sharing that you have that they may come to love the word like you do. It's your younger brothers and sisters, if you consider them that way. They need you to grow up. They need your wisdom to grow up. But they don't need your condemnation to grow up. Condemnation stops us from growing, as a matter of fact, you know, unless we're in willful disobedience. If we're not willfully disobedient, condemnation hinders our growth because there's no faith involved in it. We need faith in order to have power from God, in order for him to work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, you see, in order to write the law upon our mind and upon our heart. We need that relationship with God. So many people love to try to change people by condemnation. And this is a no-no in the New Testament. You know, you don't change people by condemnation. You change them by faith. And faith is the opposite of condemnation. Well, in verse 22 he says, to the weak I am become weak, that I might gain the weak, and I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. We have to be weak to the weak. The proud don't like this, you know. They like judging other people. They like being critical of other people, and they like to be condemning. But those who are humble see the wisdom in being weak to the weak, not looking down on people, not trying to show people everything that they know. You know, the Bible talks about the fool tells everything that's on his mind, tells everything he knows. And the Lord didn't ordain that for us, because there are a lot of things that would offend your brother. There are a lot of things that that he wouldn't understand at his stage in growth. You know, we build a house, as I've said before, from the ground up, not from the top down. But some people are so intent on showing people how much they know that they don't listen to the Holy Spirit. You know, I've sit next to people who have shared with others sometimes and felt the pain of the Holy Spirit in my heart when they say things that you know this person cannot receive. You know what I'm talking about? They're not interested in building up their brother. They're interested in showing how much they know. Well, you know, that's very hurtful to people a lot of times, because you enter into areas that this brother can't receive. He doesn't have a foundation to receive. It's painful. I felt the pain before in my own heart. I thought, oh, no, I wish he wouldn't go there. I wish they wouldn't go there. That's not But this person's not going to be able to receive that. And you know, the Holy Spirit, our God, is the one that's able to show us and make us feel comfortable about certain subjects and not comfortable about others. You know, if you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you can talk to people, you can get along with them, they can get along with you, but otherwise you become very abrasive and you drive many people off rather than build them up and edify them. And so we have to be careful. We have to be weak to the weak, as Paul is talking about right here. He says, I've become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. In other words, he becomes a friend of the person, not their judge, not their corrector. You know, we shouldn't correct everything. Even if we know it's totally wrong, we should not correct everything. That's the way the law was. That's the way the Pharisees were. Any slight infraction of the law, they would correct, they would judge, they would condemn. But you know what? We're not the Savior. We're not called upon to correct everything. We're only called upon to follow the Holy Spirit. This kind of sets us free, you see. Some people think that they're called upon to correct everything their brother does and says is wrong. But we're not. We're called upon to rest in the Lord and let Him show us the time, the ifs, the whens, the how much. All that comes from the Holy Spirit, you know. If we learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we can always be useful in causing our brother to be edified and grow up in the kingdom. Otherwise, we cause division. We cause trouble. We do more harm than good. And he said, I do all things for the gospel's sake, that I may be a joint partaker thereof. Yeah, amen. And I also love Ecclesiastes chapter 10 concerning this. Let me read this to you. In verse 8, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. You know, Proverbs speaks a lot about this, that those that dig a pit for a trap fall into it themselves, you know. They lay a snare for their brother, you know. And whoso breaketh through a wall, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso heweth out stones shall be hurt therewith. If you ever, you know, chipped stones, you know, you may use a pick or something on a stone, but you know some of it's going to fly up in your face, you know. And so we have to be careful in how we deal with our brothers. That's what he's talking about here. He says, and he that cleaveth wood is endangered thereby. If you ever got hit by a piece of wood that you were, you know, splitting or whatever. Well, verse 10 says, if the iron be blunt and one do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. So if you've got a dull axe, it's much harder to make it cleave that piece of wood. You know, when you want to enter into someone's heart, into their mind with truth, you need to start with a narrow edge. You know, you don't open up too much of a subject at a time, because you're going to find a lot of things that are spiritual that their carnal mind is not going to be able to take. And what you're going to do is just slam the door in your own face, you know. So I learned a long time ago that if you're going to enter into a subject that's controversial, wait till you've got enough time to cover it really well with the scriptures, because you kind of have to overcome people's problems, you know, with lots and lots of scriptures. You have to convince them that this is God's word and not just your crazy thoughts, you know. They shouldn't be trusting in you anyway. They're supposed to be trusting in the Lord, right? So what he's saying is, if the iron is blunt, I don't know if any of you have ever tried to sink an axe into a piece of hard wood or a stump or something like that. We've got stumps around here, the oak stumps, you know, you cut them down and come back a little later and that thing's as hard as a rock. You can rear back as far as you want and come down on that with that axe and it'll bounce. It will bounce. And some people are just like that. You won't get anything through to them. It's the problem is not God's word. The problem is you. See? And so, you know, but if you sharpen the axe and you give it a really narrow edge and you enter in on a very, like a subject, you enter in on something that's very narrow, just this part. Don't let him go too far out in the outer. Well, what about this? Well, no, let's just talk about this. You know, let's just keep it on a very narrow subject here. then sometimes you're able to get through. I mean, you build a foundation, like I said, from the ground up. So you start with something that they've already got a foundation for, not something they don't have a foundation for. So start on something they have a foundation for. In other words, they can accept it. They can receive what you're saying. And if you don't, if you tell them the greatest thing that you have discovered recently, you know, the deepest revelation that you got, well, I can tell you, you're going to make more people mad than not. I remember what Jesus said here in John 16. He says in verse 12, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. He knew that there was a time to give deeper revelations to deeper people. And there was a time to keep it simple and to help, because, you know, God's ways are not our ways. And what's spiritual is totally contrary to what's natural. So that most of the things that we talk about in Christianity are controversial. So what do we do about that? Well, we have to be weak to the weak. We need to start out on their level and just give them a little bit at a time. Sometimes we're in a hurry. We want to just, you know, we want to do an instantaneous conversion here and give them all the knowledge we got. It don't work. It won't work. It never does. You know, we have to be merciful. We have to be careful. We have to, again, start on a narrow edge. Just not open up too much of a subject here, you know, and nothing that's far above their understanding. And again, if they rebel against what we're feeding them, it may be because we're not doing a good job. It may not have anything to do with God condemning them. It's that we're not doing a good job. He says in verse 11 here, says, if the serpent bites before it is charmed, then there's no advantage in the charmer. So God's blaming the charmer here. And, you know, we know when we deal with people that there's a serpent there. There's that old flesh that if you offend it, if you come against that ego, that thing will bite you and that's the end of it. You have closed the door in your face, you know. But God wants us to be graceful, merciful, weak to the weak, you know, get around that old flesh, you know, charm that serpent so that you can get something into that person's heart. And so you have to be very humble. You have to be very humble with people. You know, they respect that. They listen to you more. If you're bold and brash and trying to give them too much at a time or not giving them anything that they've got a foundation to receive, then you're not going to do a good job of charming them. You know, like the Lord said, there's many things I want to share with you, but you cannot receive them right now. You know, and so there are some things that we can receive right now, right? And again, we don't want to strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. The things that are important is the things we need to start with, you know, and not the far out things, the things that we love to talk about. You know, we're making ourselves a servant of this person. We're talking about what they need to talk about. And the Holy Spirit, you know, if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, He will show us what that is. He said, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. Yes, they are. They give grace to people, you know. They're gracious. They're easy to be received. You know, the wisdom that comes down from above is pure and peaceable, easy to be entreated, James said, right? But the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. Yes, so true, so true. The beginning of the words of his mouth are foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. And a fool also multiplieth words. You know, sometimes we just enter into too much with a person that's too unspiritual. And we end up closing the door on ourselves. You know, we need to be merciful and graceful and be careful not to judge. I'm going to go back to Romans 14 here, which I quoted a while ago. We got to let the little brother or sister grow up at their own rate, you know. We just need to be there to help them, you know, encourage them. It takes a lot of encouragement. Romans 14:1 says, but him that's weak in faith, receive ye. receive them. You know, the proud and the arrogant, they don't like differences of opinion. They won't permit you to have a difference of opinion. They will judge you for having a difference of opinion. They always think they're right, and they always think they have what the Scripture has to say, you know. And even if they are, they still have to permit you to gracefully grow at your own rate and maybe try the door a little bit, and if they don't feel it's open, just back off, you know. And that's what it says here, basically. It says, one man has faith to eat all things, but he that is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth set at naught him that eateth not. And let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Notice God has received this brother who is weak in the faith, who doesn't have the understanding that you do as an older brother or sister. He doesn't have it. And he says, receive him. Don't, not for doubtful disputations, not for arguments, just receive him, he says. Not for reasonings. In other words, he doesn't have to agree with you. It's God's plan. It's his work to grow the brother or sister up in the Lord. And we just want to be there to cooperate when God says go, you know. But we're not under any legalistic commandment of the Lord to force growth on our brother or sister, right? Who art thou that judges the servant of another? To his own Lord he stands or falls. So many people consider themselves to be wise judges these days. And they cause a lot of division in the church. Boy, a lot of trouble. They bruise a lot of reeds, okay? And, you know, the Lord is the judge. We're not the judge. If the Lord decides to use us to judge, that's fine. But if we do it, that's not good, because we're going to receive judgment for it. Read Romans 2 and you'll see. The Lord is the judge. He knows what he's written upon that person's heart. He looks on the heart. We look on the outward appearance. Yea, he shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. Now that should be our opinion concerning our brothers. The Lord has power to make him stand. He will be made to stand. You know, we should be confident of the fact and faithful of the fact that the Lord is going to do this in our brother. In verse 5 it says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let each man be fully assured in his own mind. So, in other words, it's our conscience that counts between us and God. It's not necessarily perfect knowledge of doctrine, perfect holding to certain doctrines. It's what we understand is right and true, you see. And he tells us this again in several places. Let me read another one to you. Verse 14. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself, save to him who accounteth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So you see, he's holding us accountable to our conscience to do what we know is right. Now, we're supposed to constantly train our conscience with the Word of God as to what is right, but we cannot judge our brother if he's living according to his conscience, you see. Another one is in verse 22. The faith which thou hast, have thou to thyself before God. Happy is he that judges not himself in that which he approveth. You know, if you're obeying your conscience, then God is able to make you stand in your doctrine, but the Bible says he's received you. You see, even in such foolish things as whether you eat meat or whether you drink wine or these kind of things, or whether you keep Christmas or holidays, or whether you keep the Sabbath as a day, or, you know, he tells you don't judge your brother over these things. Now, if you want to have a friendly discussion with him, and as long as everything is, you know, comfortable, you can and share with him and he can grow, that's good. But he doesn't want you, the Lord doesn't want us to condemn this brother for not seeing things the way we see things. God is the one that can open his understanding. He is the one that will make him stand, not us, right? And verse 23 says, but he that doubteth is condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if you get somebody to do something just because you told them to do it, not because their conscience tells them it's right, you're making them sin. And whatsoever we do needs to be of faith. In other words, we need to be assured in our heart that what we're doing is the right thing to do. And our brother has to have it written upon his heart and upon his mind. We don't want people to follow us just because we have a domineering spirit, do we? Because you see, if his conscience doesn't agree, but he's kowtowing to your domineering spirit, your overbearing judgment or criticism, then he's just doing it because of peer pressure. He's not doing it because he thinks it's God's will, you see. And God doesn't want us to do that to people. There's a lot of this in the church. I mean, there's a real domineering spirit in the church. I mean, the old denominational way is, well, I'm the pastor. I'm the head. You got to obey. Never mind why. Just do it because I say do it, you know. Well, no, it's not really that way. I mean, shepherds, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists are for the purpose of causing us to grow up in Christ so that he's our head. We grow up in all things into him who is the head, Ephesians said. You know, in other words, our job as ministers are to help you to hear clearly from your head, who is, of course, Jesus Christ. The head of every man is Christ, not the pastor. Did you know that? So, as shepherds, our job is not to rule with a rod of iron over God's people. You know, in the millennium, of course, those who are overcomers will rule with a rod of iron, but these are the lost people. These are people that refused God already. These are people that went into the millennium and survived the great and terrible day of the Lord, and they're going to be commanded what to do. You see, but with the saints, God doesn't permit that kind of relationship whatsoever. You know, I love our ministry because people just we just all cooperate and we come to the unity of the Spirit, and it's just peace. It's not anybody domineering over anybody or commands flying around. You know, anybody in our ministry will tell you they don't see that here, and that's the truth. We don't do that. We don't have to. You know, I like what Acts 15 spoke about, you know, that they came to one accord. How many times does it say that in the book of Acts? One accord. Praise God. I mean, God wants his people to come to one accord. And we can do it peaceably. You know, we can do it not treading upon one another's territory, you know, and just... And be merciful with one another. Let people grow at their own rate. Let them understand what they understand until they understand better. And if you can fellowship graciously with them, and that's great. And if not, it can't be forced down anyone's throat, you know. And I see too much of that in the church. It causes a lot of division, a lot of anger, a lot of strife, and a lot of stumbling of young people. There are a lot of people in the world right now. They're gone out into the world because they were offended. And because someone wasn't weak to the weak, you know. We need to be careful for one another. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we ask you to put it in our heart to be graceful and to not judge the weak, but to be weak to the weak. We ask you, Lord, to put your mercy in our heart for our brethren and to follow your Holy Spirit. Lord, you're the judge. We're not. Lord, you see the heart. You see what's written there. You know what revelations you have given to this person. And, Lord, let us be at peace. You said, as much as lieth in you, be at peace with all men. Lord, we desire that. We desire that your body be at peace with one another, that we accept one another, that we are all a little different from one another. We've all called to be different vessels. Different things are emphasized in our life because of the ministry that you're putting in our hands. We have different interests for different parts of your word and understanding of your word. And so, Lord, help us with this. Help us to be at peace with one another and have grace with one another. And thank you so much, Lord. Amen. Well, thank you, saints, for joining us today. We'll do this again sometime. Please keep us in prayer. We appreciate it very much. God bless you. Night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you. In you.